Well, good morning, Christ the King. I feel great to be here this morning. I'm glad summer's on its way. Doesn't that what feel like when it's outside, though? Summer's on its way. It's 82 degrees today. And I'm so excited for that. Actually, my body's weirdly trying to readjust from being on vacation in Seattle, where we had snow flurries up in the mountains, too, 82 degrees this last week. And even though while I was gone, I went online and watched the sermons, and it was great to be able to hear Sarah really dive into the great commandment of what it means to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the great commandment and the idea that we're supposed to do that. And she talked about who our neighbor was and, you know, used the story of the Good Samaritan and how the neighbor is everyone in the world, really. But when it comes to neighboring, we're called to neighbor and love everyone, but we're planted somewhere specifically. We're planted in our neighborhoods, and so we're called to really reach out and love those who are around us. And Pastor Craig last week talked about how our lives are going to have to change, but it seems like the greatest barrier to being neighborly and Christian hospitality is the issue of time. Between jobs and kids' sports activities or volunteerism in our lives or the busyness is that something is going to have to change. And if we put Christ first, then all those things will change, and we're going to find time to be the neighbors that we need to be. So as we begin this last sermon on neighboring, we're going to be talking about something today that we also experience that's a barrier sometimes, and that's fear. How fear will stop us from being that neighbor that Christ is calling us to be. So as we begin today's message, I want you to think about, what is your beast? And we're going to come back and explain that in a little while. So it's just a little teaser. You think, okay, what kind of beast is he talking about? But what is your beast? And hold on to that throughout the message today. So I thought, since I've been gone, and I thought, how am I doing with these cards? Now, for those of you who don't know, my associate director for student ministries, Kyle Hearn, and I, we share a house, and we've been talking about how can we be more intentionally neighbors in our house, in my area. I live in a house in Forest Oaks over in Lake Wylie, and I've been there 4 years this coming Thursday. And I hate to tell you this, I'm not doing as well as I need to be or I should be doing. Pastor confession time here. And so looking at this card is that there's, first of all, there's no one who lives behind me. It's Forest, I'm in 49. But there are six houses on my street, including me. So I've been trying to figure out how well do I know my neighbors. It's kind of interesting, is the neighbors to the, if you're facing my house, the neighbors to the right, Dixie and Vera Muhammad, they are Devin Raganoff, who helps out with the sound, and around here, aunt and uncle. And they moved in after I lived there, and so that was kind of a cool connection. And so we know each other really well. They have a house key to my house. They check my mail, water the lawn. When I'm gone, mow the lawn. When he's out of town, he lets me know, those types of things. But I've also realized we've never had them over for dinner. And I'm like, well, why? You know, they're great people. And I'm realizing I'm not doing the neighboring I need to do. You know, the guy across the street, we never see him too much until recently. He retired. And his name's Bob, and he's an older gentleman, single. And we've started communicating more, too, thanks to the series. But also, he used to be a CPA. And so he was gone from, like, December to May. You never see the guy. Because of taxes, but now we've been starting to engage in conversations a little bit more. A couple to the right of my house, I really don't know that well, and I feel they've been there longer than I have. And then we know that there's a younger couple on the street who are physical therapists, and then our neighborhood watch guy, you know that older gentleman in your neighborhood who rides around in the lawnmowers to make sure everything's going well? That's the guy on our street. And, you know, I know him a little bit. But I'm thinking, why don't I know these people more? And I really want to pledge to you, and I will, I'm preaching in 2 weeks, is I want to pledge to you that in those 2 weeks' time, I'm going to know every single person on that street and have brought them something, whether it's cookies, pie, hopefully no one's gluten intolerant, and that could set off neighboring really bad if I give someone issues. So, but in 2 weeks when I preach, I'm going to report back to you how I know every single person that's on my street in a better way. So, fear. And I think that's somewhat with my neighborhood, too, is fear of, well, who are these people? Who are these people, really? And so I thought I'd have a come up with a group movie clip and kind of prepping you for at the movie series coming up. We're going to see a little clip here of the movie Sandlot. Now, who's seen Sandlot here, the movie? Awesome. That is like one of the best movies of all time. Especially with guys, I love this movie. I could watch it over and over. I own it. It's about a bunch of kids, fifth, sixth grade level, and they played baseball in the Sandlot in the 50s or 60s. And they keep hitting balls over into this neighbor behind where the Sandlot is. And this neighbor is the neighbor that no one knows and sees. The house looks dilapidated. He doesn't go outside. And there's also something else that lives there. So let's go ahead with the movie clip.
The Beast.
What is that?
It's lost. Listen to me. Go to that fence real slow and be quiet.
But
No. Just go and peek through that hole.
But I saw something. Just go.
Go.
Come on, it's
So the Beast is this giant dog that they show in the next scene. The dog's like my size, and it's hilarious. But isn't this like our neighbors sometimes and how our fear is? We feel like the Beast lives down the corner from us, or around the block, or next door to us. We live in fear of those people around us. And they go on to describe this huge beast that lives next door. They said they've lost 150 baseballs over the fence because they're afraid to go knock on that guy's house or climb the fence and go get those balls because he's the unknown. No one knows him, and so he's the unknown. And so when I ask you, what is your beast? What is it that you're afraid of to get to know your neighbors in a better way, in a stronger way, to invite them into your homes? What is your fear? What is your beast? Often, we Christians have no idea how to open up our hearts and our homes to include people who need to be there desperately. We all love Jesus' miracles of feeding the 5,000, of his unending grace, his miraculous healings. But we miss the obvious things in those stories. We are meant to replicate those stories in non-miracle ways, in ordinary ways. This is what it means to call people to see themselves in God's image and to live in relationship with Jesus. Is we're called to perform those miracles, feeding the 5,000, grace, healing in our neighborhoods. Another question I have is, do Christian people practice Christian hospitality in regular, ordinary, consistent ways? Or do we think our homes are too precious for criminals, outcasts, and sinners like ourselves? Our homes, in reality, are really not castles. Indeed, they're not even ours. Because everything we've been given has been given to us by God in his graciousness. When I bought my house, I live in Forest Oaks, I'm like 5.1 miles from door to door, I had to think about how and where do I want to live based on how much of a neighbor I want to be to this congregation. And I realized God placed me in that neighborhood with my neighbors for specific reasons. And so it's my duty to answer God's call and the graciousness he provided in my life to provide a house. And so that's what we're all called to do. Whether you thought about where this is where I want to live or this is where the best house offer is, God placed you in a specific place to be that Christian neighborly, that's a word I'm not going to be able to say throughout the sermon, neighborliness in our world. And we all want to do, like Sarah talked about, the great commandment. We want to not just believe, but actually do it. And to love people next to us, but fear, that beast, often stops us. What is the fear that stops you in our hypervigilant, guarded, gated lives? Today, we hear about all the terrible news that happens. The news cycles are on 24/7. Recently, I got an Amber Alert from Nebraska. There's nothing I can do about a child from Nebraska. But we get all this news of bad stuff flinged at us, and we think it's all going to happen in our lives. And so we lead these guarded little lives, not wanting anyone else to be around us. And so we live in lock and key and in fear. We live in fear of the messiness of relationships. We live in fear that it won't be easy, because it's not going to be easy to be neighbors. We live in fear of, what if they ask me to do something, like chop down a tree? What if, God forbid, my neighbor is that Democrat or Republican person? Or those campaign signs come out. I don't agree with that. We live in fear of those things. We live in fear of the unknown. Maybe we do know our neighbors and we think, wow, they have issues. I don't want to have those issues with me. But we know that if there's a dire need in our community, in our neighborhood, it won't be maybe our family who lives a state or a city over. It's going to be the people who live next door to us. And so we're called to be in that relationship. The gospel calls for us to be a community that invites others in. We're all fellow children of God. We don't all know who Christ is, but every single person, whether you're a believer or not a believer, Muslim, atheist, whatever, you are created in the image of God. And we're called to love those images of God that are placed around us. We're called to take our neighbors by the hands and say, come into my house. Come, follow me. I'm not leading in this, but Jesus is leading in this. In order to take the great commandment seriously, we must be willing to engage with those who God has placed around us to counter the beast we see in our lives. I also believe that the world is watching us as Christians, that we have a moral responsibility to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with, and that includes our lives, our homes, our foods, and our families. A lack of genuine, visible hospitality and neighborliness practiced both inside and outside of our community, I believe, speaks louder than words to an unbelieving world. We don't follow up our words with our actions. And I believe we're going to be judged by how we reach out to those in need and who are different than us, by how we live out the great commandment. God calls us to share with everyone in our neighborhood. And I think oftentimes, as especially evangelical Christians, the group that we're the most afraid of is the LGBTQ community. And if we're going to share the gospel with people, that means that's a community we're going to have to be neighborliness to. I've known people in this community who become Christians and renounce sometimes in that lifestyle, and they're kicked out of their friendship groups. If we're going to welcome everyone in, we have to be prepared to welcome people in whose homes they're going to be kicked out of. I've known Muslims who've become Christians, and their family rejects them. Our homes have to be open places. If the world is going to change, if our communities are going to change, it's going to have to come with a house key. Maybe not literally, but it's interesting. I counted up how many people have a key to my house, and there's 7 people besides Kyle and I who have a key to my house. Also, I don't think that there's a college student who doesn't know where my hide key is. And there's been times when I've come to my house during the summertime when Sam Maurer is home, who leads our college group. He's sitting there since 3 o'clock at my house playing his guitar and watching my TV. He knows where my cereal is. He knows where my food is. And that's what it's called to be a neighbor, to not live in fear. Now, in 1 John 4:18 through 22, it says the following. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother and sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have heard from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother and sister. Christ didn't die for us to live in fear or to stay in our homes. We can't be afraid to love the person who we feel is, quote, different than us or is a greater sinner than us, because they're not. They're probably just as afraid of us as we are of them. But Christ's love overcomes this fear that we have of the people in our lives and around us. We're called to live a life of welcome, not necessarily approve of what people do, but we're called to love them. I believe this world and our neighborhoods will change, and it's going to have to come from the church. It's going to come from the people of God acting like the family of God, putting away our fears. God intends his blessings on our neighborhoods to come from us. Real Christians, real Christian hospitality that creates real Christian community expresses authentic Christianity in deep and abiding ways to a world that I believe thinks we're hypocrites. In Luke 7, 36 through 38, one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. And behold, a woman of the city, a prostitute, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet, anointing them with the ointment. Oftentimes, you know, we're those Pharisees. We don't want those people in our house or have those relationships with those people. We feel our neighbors may be one of them. The sign they put on their yard, the lifestyle they lead. We may not want them to influence our families, our kids. But look at the story here. Jesus crosses so many boundaries. This woman, who's a prostitute, by her touching, by her in relationship with Jesus, made him unclean. She's a sinful woman. She's a single woman. And she makes Jesus so he can't be in a relationship with the other people in those houses, technically. But he accepts her and draws her in. He enters into a relationship no matter what. He doesn't change who he is. But he lets her draw near, and thus he draws near. There's a number of neighboring principles we can draw out of this text. Jesus makes the church people uncomfortable because he's willing to receive a foot washing from this woman. Are you willing to be around people who live differently than you do? Allowing others to serve you and you serve them for something deeper and a deeper relationship? Jesus says to Simon, do you see this woman? Do we have eyes to see what is really happening in our neighborhood? Luke 5, 27 through 32 says the following. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at tables with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled as the disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Levi gathers his friends by throwing a huge party. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus comes to this party of unbelievers, and he comes there, and he's accused of hanging out with messy people, unfit people, people who don't have it all together. In other words, he's accused of hanging out with us. Jesus calls us to be around people who aren't like us, to go out of our way to gather people together to say every single person is welcome in the family. If we exclude people, what does that say about our loving God? So, in order to take the great commandment seriously, we must be willing to engage with those who God has placed around us. And it's amazing, when we start engaging with the people around us, we stop living in fear, what is going to happen in our lives? I have the second clip in The Sandlot, it's towards the end of the movie, and the baseball has gone again over the fence. And this time, the baseball that got hit over the fence has Babe Ruth's signature on it. And Smalls, a little boy in there, he's afraid his dad, stepdad, is going to kill him because they ran into baseballs, and he's playing now with the baseball that has Babe Ruth was like one of the greatest baseball players of all time. The baseball's worth probably thousands of dollars. And he takes it and hits it over the fence. And so they're afraid now. They have to go get the ball. They have to go get the ball. And so the fastest kid on the team hops over the fence to go get the ball. And he outruns the dog. The dog breaks his chain and is chasing after him. And he hops back over the fence, the kid. And the dog crashes through the fence. And he's running around the neighborhood. And he comes back and the kid's jumps over the fence into the old guy's neighbor backyard. The dog rushes through the fence, and the fence collapses and falls on the dog. This dog has been the bane of their existence forever how many years. And this boy goes, we have to help the dog. So they lift the fence up off the dog, and then this is where the scene picks up.
Well, what happened was we hit a baseball into your yard. We tried to get it back.
So you're the one that's been making all that racket.
Yes, sir.
You get it?
Yeah.
First time that anybody ever got the best of old Hercules. Why didn't you just knock on the door? I'd have gotten it for you. Thanks for bringing him home. Come on in. We'll talk about this baseball. Come on. You're in trouble, aren't you, son?
My stepdad's ball. I took it without asking. It was signed by Babe Ruth.
George signed this?
George Herman Ruth? Yeah.
I take it back. You're not in trouble. You're dead where you stand. Hold on. Hold on. Here. I'll trade you.
That's really nice of you, but that ball really is signed by Babe Ruth.
So is this one. With the rest of the 1927 Yankees.
Man. Reverse row. Lou Gehrig.
Babe Ruth. But why would you trade? That one's all chewed up.
I got a lot of good stuff. Look at that stuff. Besides, you need it more than I do.
You knew Babe Ruth?
George? I sure did. And he knew me. He was almost as great a hitter as I was. I would have broken his record, too, but...
You went blind.
Yep. I used to crowd the plate so that strike zone almost disappeared. Pitchers hate that. That's the way I played. 100% all the time. Baseball was life. And I was good at it. Real good. And then, one day, a high fast went and pow, lights went out.
I don't think we could take this ball.
I'll tell you what. You guys come by here once a week and talk baseball with me. We'll call it an even trade.
There's only a couple scenes in movies that make me tear up. That's always one of them. That idea of overcoming your beast, your fears. That's what happened in this. All along, they could have just gone to the door and knocked on it, and the guy would have gotten their baseball. How afraid are we to just knock on that door in our life? Then as you see that relationship transform within those 2 or 3 minutes of that video clip of them becoming engaged with each other and liking each other and sharing each other's lives. That's what happens when we put away our beasts, when we put away our fears. Our neighbors are never necessarily as bad as we think they are or they think we are. And we're called to be in each other's lives. First 2/3 of this movie is about living in fear. And then we see this act of graciousness that happens in relationships that are built for an eternity. And we live in fear. But the gospel comes with a house key. We sometimes fear our neighbors are bringing to our home problems and issues that we're not ready to discuss with our children or family sometimes. We put commandments to teach and bring up our children against the commandments to love our neighbors. We need to stop and think this through. Yes, we must protect our children and families from harm, but on the other hand, we must not presume that sheltering them will accomplish this. In 25 years of ministry, I have learned that perhaps our children, even young ones, need to know that when they confront doubts and fears, sexual temptations, moral and faith crisis, we will not be shocked and offended or hurt by the reality because we've allowed these other people in our neighborhoods to come into our house. Our children, our neighbors, our families need to know how serious the enemy is and how deep and wide and big and powerful sin can become if it stays hidden. But more, how powerful Christ is in our lives to heal and to amend and to rescue us. For us to look for real joy in the world, real connection and real security, we can't hide behind fences anymore. We have to let other people into our lives. Because we need to look in the mirror, are we the ones who are not living out God's call? Are we the ones who are the sinners in our neighborhoods, not the people who are around us? My challenge as we wrap up the series is to finish filling out your little cards, your neighborhood squares. To be able to take your card and look on the backside here, move from stranger to acquaintance to relationships. To take that cookie or pie over. But maybe more than that, to ask your neighbor over for dinner. Then talk about getting your neighbors together. So I talked to my neighbors, Dixie and Vera, and we're going to have them over within the next week, and we're going to talk about how can we get the other neighbors together, too, on our street. I told them that's the goal. Halloween is this week. What are you going to do for Halloween to reach in your neighborhood? Kyle and I decided we're going to have a movable fire pit. We're going to put our movable fire pit on our driveway and hand out candies and have a fire going and have water for the adults and who knows what else that we'll hand out to people who come by just to greet them and see who's in our neighborhoods. Because we can't live behind our doors anymore. What are you going to do? Maybe a block party or a football watching party. I hear there's a good football game later this afternoon where the Niners are going to destroy the Panthers. So maybe you want to have, coming from San Francisco, that's my team, the Niners. Maybe you want to have them over and watch the Panthers lose. But we have other resources. There's a website up here that can help you out. Jesus says the great commandment is to love God. We learned we can't do this unless we love our brothers and sisters who are around us. Over 100 churches in our community are teaching the same thing over these couple weeks, 60,000 people. How would our neighborhoods and communities change if every single one of those people did one thing to reach out? But here's the edge. We want our lives to change, to overcome the loneliness, to be able to live in a real community. We can't do that unless we live out Christ's message of being a neighbor. This is nuts and bolts of it. This is the nuts and bolts of it. Starting with you and me and our open door, our dinner that we ask people into, our house key poised ready to give. This is not complex. This is just ordinary daily Christianity. This is not PhD Christianity. This is the gospel comes with a house key. Overcoming your beast. It's ABC Christianity. We have to overcome our beast like the crew did in the sandlot. And it's amazing what they discovered and how their lives and their community has changed because of that. Radical and ordinary hospitality is the basic building block of what it means to live as a Christian. So my charge to you, my final charge is you start anywhere. And don't let the beast stop you from living out God's call on your heart. Because Christ didn't die for us to live behind our locked doors. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this call of neighborliness to live out into the world, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to live that great commandment. Help us to put away that fear, that perfect love, the perfect love of Jesus Christ. Cast out the fear in our lives, Lord. Help us to be that welcoming door to people in our neighborhood, just as we want to be welcomed in. Thank you, Lord, for doing these things and the miracles that are going to happen. Lord God, we just lift up your name right now. We thank you and we praise you for the miracles that's going to happen. That people are going to feel welcome and are going to be healed and are going to be made new. We thank you, Lord, for your Son's most precious name. God's children said, amen.